Psalms 18, verse 35, Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. It is the purpose of this sermon to so meditate on God's character that we would be molded by the contemplation of such a character. As we were just reading there, that the salvation that is available to us, given to us, the shield of thy salvation, thy right hand hath held me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. For us to be molded into a noble child of God, we need to contemplate God's gentleness. We need to contemplate his character. And this is precisely what the spirit of prophecy tells us in this, that I may know him, that I may know him, on page 262 in paragraph 3, we read this, 263 paragraph 4, where it says, we dishonor God when we think of him only as a judge, ready to pass sentence upon us, and forget that he is a loving father. The whole spiritual life is molded by our conceptions of God. And if we cherish erroneous views of his character, our souls will sustain injury. We should see in God one who yearns toward the children of men, longing to do them good. So, to be molded correctly, we should see God in a different way than we usually do. Our whole spiritual life is molded by the conceptions of God. And if we cherish an erroneous view, if we cherish a view that is not 100% correct, what will it do to us? We will sustain an injury. So this is the purpose of our study here, not just to get the knowledge of God's character, but to meditate upon him so it will mold our character. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us? Where it says that by beholding God's glory, we are to be changed into the same image from glory to glory. We are to behold the character, the glory of God. So, in our effort to become holy, to be molded into God's image, we must understand our mistaken views of God, our erroneous things that we may cherish of God, as we read it there. So what is a mistake that we are liable to make in regards to cherishing a particular appreciation of God's character. God expresses it in Psalms 50. Psalms 50, and reading there verse 20. Psalms 50, verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. So what is our danger according to this? As sinners, we have done things and we have held certain opinions and we have even talked amongst ourselves in a certain way about God, and God is silent. He didn't say anything. He says, you thought that I was altogether such as one as yourself. However, I'm going to set in order before your eyes what is the reality. And so this thought is what God also talks about in Isaiah 55. That we think about God something completely lower and different to what he actually is. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So as he said there in Psalms, you've got a vision of me on the low level of your thinking. My thoughts and my ways are much higher, just like heaven is higher than the earth. So he makes us aware of the fact that we must not regard him from our perspective. We must regard him from something to something completely different from his perspective. And here Sister White actually identifies for us in very clear words in Desire of Ages, page 302. She says here what it is that causes us to get a wrong concept of God, where it says, selfishness prevents us from beholding God. The self-seeking spirit judges of God as altogether such a one as itself. Until we have renounced this, we cannot understand him who is love. Only the unselfish heart, the humble and trustful spirit, shall see God as merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Who only can appreciate that? An unselfish heart. A selfish heart, and stop to think for a moment. What is it that motivates us in our normal human relationships? You know, we always think of number one, me. I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I like this, and therefore if I can't have what I like, I'm going to complain. This is the way that we are made up of. And as it says in the medical world, egocentrism. We are egocentric. Everything is how I feel about things. And so this is what is identified as someone with a selfish spirit. And as I was reading this, my mind came back to the days when I was doing some door-to-door work, and I came across this man at the door. He had a Christian background and so on, but he said, "Look, I'm not interested," he said. "God is a totally selfish being. God is totally selfish. He wants everybody to worship him. He's so selfish." So why did he say that? Because he was selfish. His mentality is interpreting everything that God is saying from his perspective. And that's what we do. We tend to look at God from our background and we forget what he has said, that my thoughts are not like you, and my ways are not like your ways. So we then realize with what we were just reading here, that only the humble and trustful spirit shall see God as merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now that was Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. Let's go there and continue reading that, because it was Moses himself that wanted to see God's glory. And Moses was looking and asking for this because he was like a human being. He wanted to see the glamour and the glory of God. And God said, "All right, I'm going to pass by you," but he's going to hide him so that he couldn't see his glory, his physical glory. He just wanted him to discover what his true glory was, his true character. And that's what we have to learn, and that's what we're seeking to understand in this message of the divine service, which is to get an impact of God's character in our life, to mold us. Here in Exodus 34, when God showed Moses his glory, he revealed it there in these words. That's verses 6 and 7. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation.'" So when we read this, we say, yes, see, we can understand maybe from a human standpoint, God is a wonderful God. He is patient, merciful, and so on. We interpret that when we look to the cross. But then, when we read, "I will by no means clear the guilty," our mind immediately flicks into God's judgment of treating and punishing the guilty. And we read it from the perspective of our mental background, our thought of God's anger upon the wicked. Somebody is wicked. We feel terrible about that. And so we think God is going to be judgmental upon the wicked like we are. That's what he says you do. So we then need to come to this study very, very astutely to try and understand where is my problem and what is God going to set before me. And this is this beautiful statement from "That I May Know Him," page 262, paragraph 3, which is 262, paragraph 3. This is now what we're going to do according to what is written here. Now, let us improve the precious opportunities to become acquainted with our Heavenly Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So that's the challenge for us now. Let us improve the precious opportunity, we have it right now, to become acquainted with our Heavenly Father. Who? Here is the key now. For our perception of God to be correct, we need to make use of the opportunity and become acquainted through God's word with his character. And the key of understanding here is, in other words, with our Heavenly Father who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world so much. Who did he love? The world. The world of corrupt sinners. He loved them. Now we've got to really let that sink in. How much did he love the corrupt sinner that he gave his only begotten Son? Now this is what we need to acquaint ourselves with to understand him perfectly. And so we are to behold Jesus in Steps to Christ. We see this, Steps to Christ, page 35, where in paragraph 4, Sister White writes, when we see the length of the chain that was let down for us, when we understand something of the infinite sacrifice that Christ has made in our behalf, the heart is melted with tenderness and contrition. Our hard hearts become softened as we behold that length of the chain. When we see the length of the chain that was let down for us. Who is the chain? Who is the ladder? Jesus. He, when we see the length of his sacrifice, the length of his, of that chain, and as we just try to glimpse a little vision of that, Sister White writes here in God's Amazing Grace, on page 221, God's Amazing Grace, 221, we read there, in paragraph 4, the chain that has been let down from the throne of God is long enough to reach to the lowest depths. Christ is able to lift the most sinful out of the pit of degradation and to place them where they will be acknowledged as children of God, heirs with God to an immortal inheritance. So we are looking at Jesus, the length of his coming down to us. To where? To a depth of degradation that the most sinful person has fallen into. So when we see people, and in fact that quote that I just read from here was where Sister White was talking about people who are so corrupted that people give up on them. They are looked upon as unable to comprehend or to receive the gospel of Christ. Yet by the miracle of divine grace, they may be changed. So we look at people and we see them in the degradation of corruption and we think that's impossible for them to be changed. But Jesus came, as she says there, the chain was long enough to reach people right down there in the degradation. That was when Jesus is one with us in sinful flesh and he was made to be sin for us. When he died with the total condemnation of sin upon him. That's how long the chain is. And as we look at that, we begin to see something of God's character that melts our heart. Is that what God is like? So that even the most degraded and hopeless people are reached by that chain. When souls see this amazing God dying for them, it is the way by which God can reach a heart and melt it and cause it to no longer be hard, be filled with contrition. When souls turn away from that love that has done such a thing for God, for them by God, when souls turn from such a love, then and then only can we comprehend the meaning, I will by no means clear the guilty. Doesn't it make sense now? I am prepared to let down Jesus Christ to the depth of degradation so that there's nobody in the sinful world that he doesn't reach. But if those people turn against that great love, what can God do? Can he do anything for them? He gave his own son to go right into the depths of their degradation to woo them and to call them to himself. But if they reject that, can you see what is meant? I will by no means clear the guilty. Nothing has changed in God's character. He's still exactly the same. But he can't do anything more. They are rejecting his only way by which they can be saved. And so he says, I can by no means clear the guilty. So let's behold Jesus a bit more. Let's behold the chain. Let's have a look at Jesus and concentrate on him. Don't let him take us away. Don't let Satan take us away from beholding this, because that's what Satan wants. He wants us to get distracted. He doesn't want us to see God. But let's have a look at Jesus, the chain, because he is the true replica of God. Jesus puts it so well there in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And we read there verse 8 to 11. John 14, verses 8 through to 11. Here Philip said unto Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It's good. If you could only show us the Father, then we'd be happy. And how does Jesus feel? He says, Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Just believe what you're seeing is the Father. The way that I am displaying the actions and the words that I speak and my character, that is the Father. That is God. The chain. See, the disciples saw him as a human being, and they were trying to get this straight, that he was actually God himself. They said, please show us the Father. And he says, but I am. I am here. The Father is in me. I'm in the Father. Just realize that the chain is God himself in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the chain, a true replication of God. When God judges the wicked, when God judges the wicked, like in the Old Testament we see God judging the wicked, when God does that, we interpret that he is angry with them, he is treating them with vicious treatments, he's being harsh upon them. That's the picture that people have received of God. But, and let's read it there, first of all, in Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. Here you have the outpouring of the vials of God's wrath. And we imagine it to be like this. Again, a misinterpretation of what we read, because we put God on the same level as ourselves. It says in verse 7 onwards, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke, and the glory of God, or with smoke from the glory of God, and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice, verse 1 of 16, out of the temple, saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So as you read that, what do you envisage in your mind, right? God's wrath is going to be poured upon the planet. And as this is going to happen, the temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man is able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels are fulfilled. Are you picturing in your mind God is so fuming, so angry that the temple is smoking? Isn't that the picture? So we are interpreting from our perspective that he is steaming with fury. And there's many texts in the scripture, he talks about my fury. And we interpret it to mean fury of vindictiveness, of antagonism against the wicked. And so this is the way that we imagine it to be. But follow very carefully now, because we are looked to Jesus. And Jesus is a replica of the Father. So as we look at Jesus, we are to get the correct appreciation of this. First, let's come to John chapter 5. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 22, and we see something about the Father in these words of Jesus. John chapter 5, and reading there verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So Jesus has been sent as a representative of the Father, and so the Father on his throne says, I'm not going to judge anybody. I'm going to let my Son do the judging. So there's no judgment in God's heart. He's going to let Jesus do it. And then, with that in place, we go to John 12, and we watch Jesus in the activity of this. John 12, verse 47 and 48. And here Jesus says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. The word that I have spoken. So the words that have been uttered by Jesus that came out of his mouth, they will be the judging. So the Father passes the judgment to Jesus, and Jesus says, well, I don't judge anybody either because I've got the same attitude as my Father. I judge nobody. So what's going to happen in the judgment hour? There is no vein of criticism and judgment in the heart of God, the heart of Jesus. It is what Jesus has said that will finally judge the people. So that is to be understood as we come to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now we're going to let the scriptures qualify here. Revelation 19, as we are trying to get the correct perception of God's character. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now that's important. What kind of source of this war? In righteousness doth he judge and make war. Now let's see what is meant here. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So here is Jesus' garment dipped in blood. This takes us to the prophecy of Jesus in Gethsemane, where there was nobody to help him in Isaiah. Nobody to help him, and he was perspiring drops of blood. And then he says, his vesture is dipped in blood. He was going to deal in judgment upon them and cause all these people to be squashed in the winepress of God's wrath. Well, here it goes on to say, the armies, verse 14, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what do we see here? God is being represented by Jesus, who will smite the nations with his mouth. That's what Jesus said before, didn't he? He said, the words that I have spoken, this will judge them. So when Jesus leaves heaven with the garments of vengeance upon him, he comes and it is what he has said, what has come out of his mouth, that will rule them with a rod of iron. It's the judgment of his words. That is how they are going to receive the war, the judgment, the righteous judgment, war. Now, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3 and 4 throws some light on this. That's Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, verses 3 and 4. This is speaking of Jesus again. This is speaking of Jesus in verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Now this becomes really meaningful. He doesn't make any judgment with what he sees. He doesn't make any judgment with what he is, because he's not judging anybody. He's come to say, this is the character of God. As it says in verse 4 then, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It's what Jesus said before there. What I have said, that will be the judgment that's going to meet them. Not me. I don't judge any person. So we are getting the picture a little clearer now, that God and Jesus have no motive of vindictiveness. If somebody doesn't do what he says, he doesn't go, I'm going to get them. Nothing like that at all. He is actually compassionate, which we will be reading in a moment. The fact is that we need to understand this principle, that when he judges in an executionary manner, makes war, as it says there, it is according to Psalms 9, verse 16. We turn there to Psalms 9, and we see precisely how this is to take place. It actually tells you how God is known here by the way the judgment is to take place. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. It's the way that he executes in the judgment that he is known. Now he's known already in Jesus, how that he came to the most degraded human soul in the length of the chain. But if they reject that, he will execute judgment, because they have rejected the way by which they could be restored of their sin. So what is it now that will be the punishment? The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. This is how God judges. executionarily. That's how he will make war, by what he has uttered before the people. And if they reject, and if they, are the rejecters of his mercy, then he has said very plainly what will happen to them. And now they will do just exactly what he has said. That will be the winepress of his wrath. Going to verse 15, here it goes into it. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. What did we read there? He will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. What will he do? He will visit their iniquities upon them. In other words, they didn't accept his beautiful sacrifice. So what could he do? He just lets their iniquities do the work of destruction. He is known by the judgment which he executed. You want to get to know God? Study how he does the execution. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now this is repeated all through scripture. I just read this one, but if you read Psalms 7, 11 to 16, Psalms 5, verse 10, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 and 13, Ezekiel 9, verse 10, Ezekiel 7, verse 3 and 4, it all says the same thing, that their wickedness will be their destruction. Their wickedness. And that is because God is a perfect God who just loves. He's tender. He's gentle. We're discovering his gentleness here. Not only in his gentleness in bringing Jesus there, but now nothing has changed. It says, I change not. He is always tender. He is always gentle. He is never vicious. So we think he is vicious when he's angry. No. What is it according to that which we've been reading? Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You see, we could be deceived. God is such a wonderful God. He'll never go along and punish anybody. Well, it's correct. He doesn't punish anybody. He doesn't do it the way we think. But just because he's such a wonderful, gentle God, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. I love the way it's put here. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So now, what is that? If people reject the work of the Spirit, which takes of Jesus and shows it to us, if they reject that, if they cling and cherish the flesh with its corruptions, if they let that take root and control their life, rejecting God's salvation, what will they reap? Their own consequences, their own fruit of their flesh, destruction. Their own evil nature will destroy them. God is known by this kind of execution. So we get it very obvious then from Scripture that God does not change. He's always the same. He does not regard anyone who opposes him with a judgmental spirit. Never. But why then is there smoke? Where does the smoke come from? Why is there wrath and fury wrongly interpreted by us. What is this? The smoke of his glory. That's what we read there. Because of his glory and power, it causes smoke in the temple. You know, we read it immediately as we were touching on it before. You know, we got up his nose and he's really furing. He's smoking out of his nose, as it were. That's the picture that, you know, as they have described, somebody's really angry, smoke coming out of the ears, out of the nose, out of all. And this is the picture that people have of God. No, when he is angry, there is something that causes the smoke. It's the extension of God in Jesus. Mark chapter 3 verse 5. When Jesus saw the hardness of the Pharisees' heart, when he was going to reveal his gentleness and kindness and love on the Sabbath day, Mark chapter 3 verse 5, to heal this man, it says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. So, what was the source of his anger? What was his anger? Being grieved. He was in grief. Here he was, extending the love and mercy of God to these poor people, and they were hard-hearted. He was hanging on the cross, and they were hard-hearted. What was he dying with? Grief. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Grief. For hard sinners. So, the smoke is his grief. He is so grieved. He is absolutely overwhelmed with grief. Let's go there to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 13 and 14. Isaiah 42, verse 13 and 14. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. There's a scripture here that refers to there was a voice from heaven, a great roar. God is so grieved, he will roar. And he will stir jealousy among the men who have rejected him. Verse 14, I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will what? I will cry like a travailing woman. He is overwhelmed with grief. And in that grief, there is a boiling point. He says, I have long time watched all this disaster. I have watched it over the years of nation conquering nation. And I have said very little. I've just orchestrated their behavior. I've just let them get on with it. And I was in agony to watch all this happening. And in my mercy to them, I've sent my son Jesus Christ at the right time to affect them, and they still would not. Now I'm grieving. I've been silent for so long. I've held my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. What a patient, long-suffering God is here described. Long-suffering. So his anguish over the hardness of their hearts when he wanted to save them. He wanted to save. He wanted to heal this man. But these people were concentrating on legalistic condemnation. Don't you dare break the Sabbath. He was trying to save on the Sabbath. Can you see? Total misunderstanding. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This really paints the preparation of mind now as we carefully get the picture in its conclusion. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Here is what is going to happen. The word of God said it's going to happen. And when it happens, it's the smiting of what he has stated will happen. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is his whole motive, force, a God of mercy, of long suffering. I've long held my peace, he said. I have said nothing. I've been silent. I've let you get on with your activities on this planet. And now, after long suffering, I'm revealing to you that I haven't wanted you to be destroyed. I want to save you. This is what God is waiting for people to come to repentance. That's all that motivates him, nothing else. With all their evil deeds, with all the ugliness of sin, which he hates, he has compassion for those awful people. Now constrained, now he is constrained at the final destruction. Remember we just read it here? He was not willing that any should perish. Nobody to perish. But now, he has to see them perish. He is now constrained that after all this time of waiting, and now comes the judgment, the wrath, the grief, he is now constrained to see that this world is going to be a shocking place of destruction. The sowing is now going to be a reaping. What man has sown in the flesh is going to happen now. And he said it's going to happen. And now he's going to orchestrate its destruction. Isaiah 24, this is what he has to behold. This, remembering as we read this now, that God had created this world to be inhabited, to dwell world without end. That was what's written. That's what he intended. But now he has to behold a world that he had created to dwell, for as a dwelling place for his wonderful human creatures that now have turned against him. He has to now see what? Isaiah 24, verses 17 to 20. Isaiah 24, verses 17 to 20. This is what he now has to behold. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. Can you hear him speaking? O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. What will be heavy upon it? The transgression. The transgression which was fell heavily upon Jesus, but was rejected, is now going to lie on the earth that God has to watch happening. Can you see the cause of his grief? And so now we will summarize this grief in these next two passages. Come over to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verse 11 to 13. This is his grief. Listen to his grief. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. Isn't that what they described when they rejected Jesus? And if people do not open their hearts to the word of God, to the instructions of God, and they shun that, what is he saying? They have rejected me. Like when Samuel was upset because Israel wanted a king like all the other kings, like all the other nations. And God came to Samuel and said, it's not against you that they want. They are turning against me. And so all through history in the Old Testament and now at the end of the world, my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me, so I gave them up. What's that? I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels. What would happen if they did that? Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my way. Oh, can you see him? Oh, if only they would. That's his attitude. And as they go to their destruction, he says, but you wouldn't listen to me. I wanted to save you. I didn't want you to perish. But you didn't listen to me. Can you hear his plaintive cry? And then we read it there. In Jeremiah 10, verse 18 to 21. Jeremiah chapter 10. Here is a very, very important concluding revelation. Jeremiah 10, verse 18 to 21. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will sling out the inhabitants of the land at this once, and will distress them, that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. My tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children have gone forth from me, and they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent any more, and to set up my curtains. For the pastors are become brutish, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. What does God call this? My hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief. He is burning in grief about all this that he wanted to prevent. And that's what we saw in the last messages there of the sealing message. The winds of strife are being held back. And held back until it comes to the point where God says, oh no, I can't hold it back anymore. And he lets it go with grief. And so, this is God's character in judgment, in what we interpret to be fury and viciousness. No, nothing at all. The only viciousness is the wickedness of the people. The only viciousness is the devil, where the angels finally let go of their evil intents and let them do what they have to do. And God says, I'm in agony. And he's smoking with grief. As a woman, he roars as a woman in travail. He is overwhelmed with grief. And as he puts it here, truly this is a grief and I must bear it. So God is looking upon the destruction of a world of something he has to bear. And this is written that he will do this strange act. It's a strange thing to him. Because we can't get away from the fact that in him we live and move and have our being. He is the one that keeps us alive. And when we determine to reject his life-giving energies and we go along and do things that are contrary to that life, it is still he that says, all right, I'm going to let you destroy yourself. And when it comes to such a point, my life will be taken away from you. Still him. It's still him. Because he can keep people alive in hell if he chose to. But no, he lets them destroy each other and he removes life. That's why he says, I will destroy. He does destroy, but completely on a different vein than we interpret it to be. So this is God's character, and his wrath is indeed a manifestation of his glorious character. Why did we study this? So that next time you are opposed, rejected, railed against, or mistreated, you know, you've done somebody so much good, and they have treated you badly, just as Jesus was treated badly, that every time this happens to us, when something is unfair, is not right, when we see that, and we want to let the natural man express themselves, we stop and say, wait a minute, look at God. He hasn't changed at all. He's full of compassion. He's full of grief for their rejection, that's all. And he lets them do what they have to do. That is the mentality that we are to pick up from God in all our interactions with those who are our enemies. So we have reflected upon God, his grief, to mold our responses toward our enemies. Satan, and all his evil angels, and all who have taken sides with him. May God help us to remember and keep this vision before us. Such a strong picture that mustn't be lost sight of in every temptation and stress that we meet as we go on into the future. May God help us, is my prayer. Amen.